It is October 16th, 2022, 1437 hours. It's Ward Green here. I just got out of bed. I'm very refreshed, though. I had a wonderful sleep. There's two things I wanted to bring up. They're both very interesting. I found out who the gentleman was sitting next to Yosho Stefan in the live in Germany YouTube video. It's called Yosho Stefan Live in Germany. That YouTube video, the person sitting next to him on Yosho's left is his father, I believe. And therefore, the person taking the video, I think, also is, because it focuses on Yosho for the entire video, it doesn't show any of the other band members, essentially, except for the father. Then I think it's probably one of Yosho's family members, either his wife or his mother or somebody close to Yosho who's taking the video. I'll be right back. I'm just boiling this water. I've got to get this timer set in my, here it is, 1 minute timer. I set a 1 minute timer, and then, there we go. So that will give me enough boiling to make sure that I boil the water sufficiently. Yosho, so his father he plays rhythm guitar for Yosho on some of the recordings, and different recordings, and at least one other recording. That's how I found out who he was. The other thing, so he's in the Live in Germany YouTube video. The father of Yosho, Stefan. And Yosho obviously took up guitar when he was younger, perhaps, than when his father did. It would suggest that, because his father only plays rhythm guitar. His father doesn't play lead guitar, which is something that Yosho became better and better at. If you look back at his older videos, you
check see. Water.
Okay, so that was my alarm. That means turn off the water. Okay, so in this case anyway, because it's finished. So I was saying, yes, Yosho Stefan, if you look back at his older videos, you can see how he progressed as a guitar player. This video from 2018, Live in Germany, is a very... instructive, but very enjoyable to listen to. He's playing with Richard Smith, who's an excellent guitar player. I mean, they're both phenomenal. And they have a fiddle player who may be the same fiddle player who plays with Yosho and Richard on some other YouTube video. Or I'm not sure which fiddle player is playing in this Live in Germany, because we never see him. But Richard we do see, and he's playing in Live in Germany. But I've been listening to Live in Germany over and over and over, and I just haven't gotten tired of it. It's just remarkably good. It's an hour and 15. It's a remarkably good musical recording as well. Like, the audio recording is phenomenal. I guess they're using a sound system when they're playing here out in the open air in Germany in 2018, and it's one hour and 50 minutes long. It's brilliant. I mean, I just can't get enough of it. It's so far, I haven't gotten tired of it, because I can learn all kinds of things about how to play guitar, how to write music, and all sorts of things from watching this one single video. But I am looking for other videos. There's nothing as good as this that I've ever seen. So, ever. In any field of music, I don't think there's anything as good that I've ever seen. I saw one of the greatest classical violinists of all time, Ruggero Ricci. I saw him play live, and he was absolutely amazing. I mean, I've seen some great performers, and so I don't think I'll ever see anything, or I may not see anything as great as that. Hopefully I will, but ever again, may I not see anything. I don't know. I may not, but Ruggero Ricci was fantastic. The blazingly fast finger work, but it's not that different from some of the finger work we're seeing here from Yosho. And if they showed Richard's fingers, it would be the same. They're very fast. But they're accurate, too. And that was the thing about Ruggiero Ricci playing on a violin where you've got no frets. Your accuracy is totally dependent on knowing your instrument. And to be able to play blazingly fast like he did, he was just a virtuoso. There was no doubt, right? He was. But I saw him in my own small town where I was born. He came and played with the orchestra that came with him. I suppose there was an orchestra that came with him, a visiting orchestra. But there was also an orchestra in the town where I lived as well. But and they were pretty good, actually. But they wouldn't be as good as. They wouldn't probably even be good enough to play with somebody as good as that. But anyway, so the other thing I wanted to talk about was, besides Yosho, hi Yosho, I mean, if you're listening, it's just amazing to see you and to see, and Richard too, and Tommy and all these guys. I think you're unbelievably phenomenal. You know, you're really breath of fresh air in so many ways, just musically, I guess, mainly. What was I thinking now? The other thing is, I mean, the spirit, right? It's the spirit of this music that lifts the spirit. But what I'm thinking of, the other thing I wanted to talk about, yeah. Well, I made a big discovery, okay? A really big discovery. My problem that I'm having with the webcam is not the webcam. And I've proven that because I was able to connect my iPhone. I'm not sure if I could have connected it before, but I think I needed, regardless, I installed this program called Camo. It's a free program. There's a version that's free, and I installed the free version, and that enabled me to get iPhone connected in OBS Studio as my webcam, or as my standard cam, instead of this other cam I'm using now, which is my M1 Max MacBook Pro 16-inch webcam built in, which is supposed to be 1080p. It's just built into the laptop at the top of the screen. So I was able to use the iPhone instead of this camera. Instead of this camera, I hooked up my iPhone after I installed Camo, and I got the iPhone working in the sources, like right here. I can show it probably here. Yeah, right here at the bottom. It said, I've got iPhone here. This says iPhone because I had the iPhone working. You just press the plus button and then you select video source or something like that. And then, you know, I'll show you. You select video capture device. Then you select what you want from the list here. You can say add existing. And then you can find out, or create new, right? Create new video capture device. I could say okay, and it puts it on at the top of the list. Then I can select my device, and I can say Camo camera or FaceTime. There it is. Yeah, so it knows the two existing ones are my FaceTime, which is my laptop, which I'm using now, or the Camo camera, which is, I didn't even notice that it said Camo camera the first time I installed it, but I guess that's what it is. And then I renamed it to iPhone. So it is the Camo that helped me to get this installed, apparently. So that's what I did. Now I can delete that here by saying garbage can, right? Delete that. Yes. Now I'm back to where I was. Okay, so now I can get that out of there. All right. So what I learned, okay, what I learned is, oh, you know, oh no, I'll keep this here. I'll show you something here. Hopefully, I'll show you this. Look, on output, I'm using output, video rather. On video, I've got this selected. Uh-oh, the bass. No, the bass is right, yeah. The bass is my M1 Max MacBook Pro screen, which is 3456 by 2234. It's a very large resolution screen, even though it's only 16 inches. And I've scaled it to 1670 by 1080. It was 1668 by 1080 for some reason. So I thought, but that aspect ratio didn't work out mathematically. So I changed it to 1670, just thinking maybe that was causing my blurriness. But I just tried this yesterday just to see, and that didn't do any good. But the blurriness that I'm seeing in the webcam is caused by this scaling, probably, the fact that I'm scaling it. But not really, no, that's actually not true. No, it's partly that. No, it's not. It's something to do, even when I used it full scale. I tried recording full scale with it, 3.45, with the resolution 3.456 by 2.234. I tried that, and it still looks blurry and blotchy. It's some software it's installed in the... There's software installed in the webcam for this this M1 Max MacBook Pro, which is in probably all of them, all of the 2021 MacBook Pros, 14 and 16 inch. They probably all have the same webcam software, but whatever it is doing some correction. Oh yeah, no, something I can show you. Yeah. No, let me show you this. Let me show you this other thing. I was doing correction too. If we go to settings, output, video. Look here. It says area, weighted sum. I'm using weighted sum. Before I was using, I tried these because, anyway, I can't select them. I can't open it up because I'm using it right now. So it's running. I'm recording, so I can't do that. But anyway, we're at 11 minutes right now. So this is 1670, but then this is the filter. The filter is you can change the filter, so I thought maybe the filter was causing it. The filter does some kind of noise correction and things like that, or noise reduction and other types of correction. So that is probably what's causing it, but I can't change it to any setting that makes it any better, even though I've tried. So... But here's the thing that really completely boggled my mind, okay? I'm going to tell you what I learned. I need to get a new movie recording so I can see myself. Otherwise, I lose track of what my face is even... If there's any reflections on my face, I want to know that. So I have to have this popped up on screen, floating on top, so I can see it. Okay, good. Even though you can't see it, it's underneath... It's underneath this. I've got my own webcam underneath this so I can see myself, so I can see how the webcam is currently displaying things as far as reflections. Because I can't look at the OBS on the other screen at the same time as I look at the webcam, so I don't know what it really looks like unless I'm looking at the actual webcam. So that's why I'm doing it. So what I learned is the boggle my mind completely, or... The saying, there's a slang saying, it blew my mind, right? We used to say that all the time. But I don't say that nowadays because it's got too many other possible confusing meanings, or it's not mainstream enough. Not that I'm an advocate of mainstream, it's just that it's too shock. It's too shocking of an expression, I guess. Yeah. It's got some shock value that I'm trying to avoid. So we can say it's just a little better to say, it's a little more common to say it boggled my mind. So it boggled my mind that I could hook up the iPhone, okay, as my main cam. Instead of this camera that I'm using here, I got the iPhone connected, and it did exactly the same. And it's a much better camera, you would think, too. That's what everyone says that the iPhone cameras are better. They have to be. But, of course, it was just a selfie cam. That's true. It's just a selfie cam. Oh, yeah. So I need to try the other. I need to try the reverse cam. That's a great idea. I'm going to try that. That'll be the next thing I try. But I'll try that after this video, I think. I need to try that, because that will be a better camera. That might make a big difference, because the selfie cam on the iPhone 6S is probably not good enough. Just like this one, it's not a good enough cam. I know that There's another answer, and that is to use light. But I discovered another thing, right, that I already mentioned in earlier videos, which I had discovered previously, which was that depends which monitor you're looking at it on. It depends upon the, it depends about the monitor you're using. It depends on the monitor you're using to display the video. When I displayed it on my Philips, it was much better looking, much more beautiful, or more accurate video. It looked like my face looked more natural. But so I'm working on this. I'm going to try that, though, I think, because even though I don't really want to use my iPhone all the time, I have to check my messages anyway, so why not, right? Anyway, I believe, though, but the fact that I used the iPhone, it didn't get any better, suggests it's not anything to do with the camera. But I'll verify it. I don't believe it will necessarily get any better because it's low light. And I don't want to have a light shining in my face because it will blind my eyes over time. Like, oh, my eyes will suffer deterioration, I believe, over time if because of eye strain. Like, I'll get eyes. If I'm looking at a computer monitor, let's take this down. That's better. Just right there, for example, if I'm trying to read my monitor and I have a bright light shining ambient light from another source, that strains the eyes. So that's why I don't like a light shining in my eyes when I'm doing video or any other time. So I always keep it dark in here, and I use my computer monitors on a very low setting, so I save power. I keep my carbon footprint lower. I conserve power. You know, keep my electricity bill lower. Everything is better if I can keep my light level down. And I can, the eyes adjust to the lower level of light, and I think it makes the eyes, it's healthier. It keeps the eyes in better condition over the long term, I believe, by doing that. So low light, I think, you know, a dimly lit room is better for doing computer work. It's better for the eyes by far. That's certainly what I've found over the course of my computer, let's say, career, or using computers. Okay, so Psalm 16 has got some wonderful ideas in this too. There's one in particular that is very noteworthy. Just like in Psalm 15, it was the idea that the David, the psalmist, that is, he would keep his word even if he had sworn to what is bad for himself. The idea was there that whoever this person was about whom David was speaking, who would be a guest in Jehovah's tent, he would be somebody who, if he was going to be a guest in God's tent, he was going to keep his word, even though he had sworn to something that was bad for himself, even if he promised something that wasn't good for him himself, he would still, if it turned out to be not good for him, he'd still keep his word. And that's a very admirable quality to have, to keep your word. It's very uncommon in the world, and people know and appreciate it because they know that. So people, at least some people, appreciate it. Many people are not really paying attention to who is. Yeah, here's an example of grammar used a certain way. Paying attention to who is keeping their word. There, the word to is the preposition, and the object of the preposition is who is keeping his word. It's not to whom is keeping his word, because whom is not correct. Who is a sentence. Who is keeping his word is part of a sentence. It's not a sentence, it's a clause. Who is keeping his word is a clause. That becomes the object of the preposition to. So to who is keeping his word? Because you couldn't say whom is keeping his word. It's whom is an object. But if you could say to whom, as long as there's no further parts of that clause. To who is keeping his word, or to whom, but not not mixing those. So most people are not paying attention to who is keeping his word or who is not keeping his word. That's what I was endeavoring to say. But grammatically, I remembered it can be tricky. Grammar can be tricky. Okay, so this is Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Jehovah, help us again to, you know, Father in heaven, as we know your name is Jehovah. That's why we use your name, so as to identify you. And we ask that you help us to remain positive and in your love and faithful to the things that we have been taught by loving servants of yours and through your word, the Bible. And we ask for your direction upon our study today of Psalm 16 and potentially also Song of Solomon and Ephesians. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have it, a miktam of David, Psalm 16. It says, "Keep me, O God, for I have taken refuge in you. I have said to Jehovah, you are Jehovah. My goodness is not for your sake, but to the holy ones that are in the earth. They, even the majestic ones, are the ones in whom is all my delight. Pains become many to those who, when there is someone else, do hurry after him. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I shall not carry their names upon my lips. Jehovah is the portion of my allotted share and of my cup. You are holding fast my lot. The measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. Really, my own possession has proved agreeable to me. Excuse me. I shall bless Jehovah who has given me advice. Really, during the nights my kidneys have corrected me. I have placed Jehovah in front of me constantly because he is at my right hand. I shall not be made to totter. Therefore, my heart does rejoice and my glory is inclined to be joyful. Also, my own flesh will reside in security. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your loyal one to see the pit. You will cause me to know the path of life, rejoicing to satisfaction is with your face. There is pleasantness at your right hand forever." Psalm 16, very important psalm, because it refers to the resurrection hope. In verse 10, it says, "You will not allow your loyal one to see the pit." That was fulfilled by Jesus, because Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and didn't see the pit in the sense that most corpses or dead people do, which is by decaying in the ground. They see the pit in the sense of decomposing, right? Their flesh rots and decomposes back into the elements from which it was composed. So in this scripture we have the prophecy about not allowing Jehovah's loyal one to see the pit. In David's case, he did see the pit. So it didn't apply to him, because he did die and he did decompose. But Jesus was resurrected after 3 days, and that's why it applies to him, and he fulfilled it. So that's an important scripture about the resurrection that would also be the means by which Jesus could receive, you know, the value of that perfect life back again through resurrection, and therefore he could give the price of the ransom when he returned to heaven. He could pay the ransom price for Adam, who had lost his perfect life. So let's look at one more thing, the measuring lines themselves. This is the one that I've always found to be the most memorable part of this psalm. It just sticks with me forever. The measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. This is what we find when we worship Jehovah, when we are faithful, and when we, even if it's a small amount of faith, when we have faith, rather than, you know, being faithless and just talking some human wisdom instead of, or some false gods, you know, some other gods. Like people have superstitions, or they, you know, they all these things, knock on wood and all this kind of stuff. All the superstitions that people have. They wear the favorite, the lucky shirts, or what, you know, they talk about my luck was no good and all this kind of thing. All that stuff is because they didn't have faith. If in Jehovah enough to pray in advance that it would go their way, if they prayed to Jehovah, that immediately puts all the other stuff out. There's no superstition. There's no need for superstition anymore because Jehovah's all powerful, and he's capable of helping, and he does help. And when we pray to Jehovah, like, I mean, I pray for the people with whom I have dealings also. I pray for myself, if I need help, I pray for everybody with whom I have dealings, that they would be helped, so that, you know, otherwise, the result is very often not good. And that's why, that's why it's so interesting here that it says the measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. The other thing is the way you measure it is different. That's what happens. That's why this scripture has meaning. It applies to how you measure the result. If things go bad for you, if you were praying about it, you won't see it as going bad. You won't see it, well, that went bad for me. Because if you prayed about it, all you will see is how did the prayer impact the result. That's all you will see. If you don't pray, that's when people talk about they had bad luck, because they don't have a prayer at all by which to evaluate. Like, I've never heard anybody ever say this, ever say, well, I prayed about it and I had bad luck. But they don't mix. It's like oil and water. There's no such thing. It goes against the grain, right? But I'm sure there are people who will say that, or, you know, that's just, but they don't have Jehovah at all. That's not Jehovah in that case, because if you're praying to Jehovah, you don't even know what luck is, because it's just a false god. And Jehovah incorporates all of creation into his understanding. He doesn't need a false god to explain something that isn't understood, because he knows everything. So when things go wrong, if we've prayed about it in advance, we see it this way, where it says the measuring lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Maybe we see it that way. That's what it means to me. That's how I see it. That's how I've come to understand the meaning of this scripture, that it is very true in my case, that the measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, I've had very bad experiences many, many times, and every time I see this scripture has come true. The measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's not just optimism, although that's part of it. Optimism is part of it. Count your blessings, look on the bright side. All those sayings come into it too. What's the other one for that? There's another saying like that too. But all this idea of, it's the same idea, whatever it is, it's all of these sayings that apply to optimism. Always finding something good about what happened and finding a reason. The thing is, if you pray for it, if you pray for an outcome, or if you pray about something to have a good outcome, to have good results, whatever it is, if you're always praying for something good to happen, then when when something happens, whatever happens, you will only look for what was good, and what you prayed for, you will be looking for. But you'll only see what happened that was in harmony with your prayer. You won't see the other things. You won't see anything else because you prayed. And that's how you can tell. You can tell someone didn't pray by the way they talk. You can tell because they didn't have this idea of how pleasant it was. You know, they didn't see anything good because they didn't have a prayer that they were hoping for something good. They weren't praying for something good. That's the essence. You can see it. I can see it. It's clear. If somebody had prayed about something, they wouldn't say, I had bad luck. They'd say, well, you know, Jehovah was very good to us there. Or Jehovah, even though it seems bad, it could have been so much worse. That's the way they'll see it. Yeah, could have been worse. That's what people say. That's the other thing people say, right? Could have been worse. That's the optimist viewpoint. You'll always see the good. If you're praying for good, that's what you're focusing on good. So that's this psalm, but it doesn't even really say, okay, I'm not saying this psalm is a message to people that they should pray. That's not what it is at all. I'm just saying that's another thing. That's another additional thing. What I'm saying this is, the beauty of this thing is, but it probably is saying that you should pray, but to me, it's so unbelievably good to read that line. The measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. How could he say that? Like, I wasn't, when I first read this, I wasn't even thinking it was David, but it's David writing it. So we know how many things, how many problems David had, right? I mean, he had a lot of problems. He had Saul persecuting him. He was, you know, his death was imminent throughout his life. At every moment, it seemed like he was about to die. You know, he had other problems. His son rebelled against him. He murdered a man. He did all these things, but he did it because he'd committed adultery with a woman. He did all these things that were wrong, in addition to the good things he did. The measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places, is what he said. So he came out on the positive, optimistic side of all of it. And how do you do that? Well, in verse 8, I have placed Jehovah in front of me constantly. That's what he did. It's powerful. He even explains how he did it. It's amazing. Unbelievable. And great. Super great advice. Okay, we did 3, did we? Let's see. We were on, it's easy to figure out. 12. Of Ecclesiastes 13, 14, 15, 16. We're on 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And this would be the shepherd writing, whether it's Solomon or not. We don't know, right? But we started out saying it was Solomon. It's called Song of Solomon, so maybe, you know, logically it would be Solomon writing this. And here it is, Song of Solomon. We could just call it Solomon, chapter 4, but Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Look, you are beautiful, O girl companion of mine. Look, you are beautiful. Your eyes are those of doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a drove of goats that have hopped down from the mountainous region of Gilead. Your teeth are like a drove of freshly shorn ewes that have gone up from the washing, all of which are bearing twins, with none among them having lost its young ones. Your lips are just like a scarlet thread, and your speaking is agreeable. Like a segment of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in courses of stone, upon which are hung 1,000 shields, all the circular shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two young ones, the twins of a female gazelle that are feeding among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows have fled, I shall go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, O girl companion of mine, and there is no defect in you. With me from Lebanon, O bride, with me from Lebanon may you come. May you descend from the top of Anti-Lebanon, from the top of Senir, even Hermon, from the lairs of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat, O my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat by one of your eyes, by one pendant of your necklace. How beautiful your expressions of endearment are, O my sister, my bride. How much better your expressions of endearment are than wine, and the fragrance of your oils, than all sorts of perfume. With comb, honey, your lips keep dripping, O my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden barred in is my sister, my bride, a garden barred in, a spring sealed up. Your skin is a paradise of pomegranates with the choicest fruits, henna plants along with spikenard plants, spikenard and saffron, cane and cinnamon, along with all sorts of trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, along with all the finest perfumes, and a spring of gardens, a well of fresh water, and trickling streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come in, O south wind. Breathe upon my garden. Let its perfumes trickle. And then she writes, let my dear one come into his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. So, little children, that concludes our daily Bible study, except, wait a minute, no. Yes, well, our daily study really is of these Psalms and Song of Solomon. And that concludes that. But we are occasionally picking up another book from time to time and reading that as well. So let's see what Ephesians 2 has to say here. It's quite long. We're going to read this more, perhaps more fluently, depending how complex it is. Furthermore, it is you God made alive, though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you at one time walked according to the system of things of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now operates in the sons of disobedience. Yes, among them we all at one time conducted ourselves in harmony with the desires of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and the thoughts, and we were naturally children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with the Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. By undeserved kindness you have been saved, and he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus, that in the coming system of things there might be demonstrated the surpassing riches of his undeserved kindness in his graciousness toward us in union with Christ Jesus. By this undeserved kindness, indeed, you have been saved through faith. And this not owing to you, it is God's gift. No, it is not owing to works, in order that no man should have ground for boasting. For we are a product of his work, and were created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. Therefore, keep bearing in mind that formerly you were people of the nations as to flesh. Uncircumcision you were called by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh with hands, that you were at that particular time without Christ, alienated from the state of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, and you had no hope and were without God in the world. But now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have come to be near by the blood of the Christ. For he is our peace. He who made the two parties one and destroyed the wall in between that fenced them off. By means of his flesh, he abolished the enmity, the law of commandments consisting in decrees, that he might create the two peoples in union with himself into one new man and make peace, and that he might fully reconcile both peoples in one body to God through the torture stake, because he had killed off the enmity by means of himself. And he came and declared the good news of peace to you, the ones far off, and peace to those near, because through him we, both peoples, have the approach to the Father by one Spirit. Certainly, therefore, you are no longer strangers and alien residents, but you are fellow citizens of the Holy Ones and are members of the household of God, and you have been built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, while Christ Jesus himself is the foundation cornerstone. In union with him, the whole building, being harmoniously joined together, is growing into a holy temple for Jehovah. In union with him, you too are being built up together into a place for God to inhabit by Spirit. Let me turn off the heat. Let's see here. It's just a tad warm. All right. Before it gets really warm. All right. So that's an amazingly incredible. It's fantastically, it's phenomenally, unbelievably great, because it relates to this year's convention about peace. This is how Christ made peace. Is he fulfilled the scriptures, he personified the scriptures, and then he was executed. He killed himself off, it says, right? But he didn't kill himself. He was executed by the authorities of the government of that time, by the instigation of the Jews as well, and Pontius Pilate was involved, as we all know, probably, if we've heard about the story in the Gospels. But he killed himself off, right? He killed off the enmity by means of himself. He allowed himself to be executed. And because he fulfilled all the scriptures, when he was killed, that meant that all of the Old Testament became, you know, water under the bridge. It all became nothing more than ancient history. It did not have any relevance anymore. It became defunct. The Old Testament became fulfilled, and it was therefore done away with. It was killed off, which was that's the incredible thing. It was abolished. Verse 15. He abolished it. And that's the idea of what the purpose of the... no, that's not the purpose of the ransom. That's a different thing. But that's the purpose of why... That's a very important purpose, and it's got to do with the covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant. It has to do with... the bringing in of the nations, right? Because there was circumcision and there was uncircumcision. So this is a phenomenal, this is an absolutely phenomenal, great chapter in the Bible, because it talks about the fact there were people of nations. They were nations. The Ephesians were of the nations. They weren't Jews by birth. They were people of the nations. At least most of them were. The ones to whom he's speaking, it appears, they were definitely people of the nations. That's why he's saying you were people of the nations. They were uncircumcised because the Jews were circumcised, but not the nations. And there was a wall between them. There was a barrier. There was a wall in verse 14. But see, Jesus brought peace because he destroyed the wall between that fenced them off. He abolished the enmity by means of himself, because it says he did it to reconcile people, to bring peace, but also that was his purpose, right? He declared the good news of peace, right? The kingdom of God, he declared the kingdom has drawn near. So the idea of abolishing the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, had been a way to fulfill partly fulfill the establishment of the kingdom, because it brought the nations into the new covenant along with the Jews. Everybody was in the new covenant, not just the Jews anymore. This was the beginning of the kingdom of God. It had drawn near in that sense. When Christ was preaching, he started out preaching that the kingdom of God has drawn near. So he said, repent, because the kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Which meant also that he was there, near. He was nearby, and he was to be the king of the kingdom of God. that's another part of it. But this is showing that he was to bring peace. He was to bring the nations into the new covenant by doing away with the old covenant, or the Hebrew Scriptures' Old Testament covenant. That means we don't have to fulfill that covenant anymore. Not item by item. We might keep it, but we don't have to, you know, every time we fail to fulfill some element, we don't have to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple to atone for the sin. We don't, which is what they did in the Old Testament. So this is a very, very significant thing here. And the foundation cornerstone, which we also read about. We read about that recently too. That is mentioned here. How the stone that the builders rejected had become the head of the corner. That's there too. So this Ephesians chapter 2 brings a lot of things that we've been talking about right in, together. And I had no intention of doing that. That was not a plan of mine. That's where the measuring lines themselves have fallen for me, in pleasant places. I'm looking at the wrong place on the screen because I'm looking at the video. What do we call that? The display, I guess. Rather than, I'm looking at the display instead of at the camera. So I apologize for that. But that's where that Psalm 16 becomes applicable and seem to have just come true right there, because the measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's what happens when you worship the true God. You don't cause it. You don't have any reason to give yourself credit, because you had to be humble to pray to Jehovah. You don't get credit for praying. When you pray to Jehovah, you're asking for help. You're giving up the credit. You're giving the credit to God before it even happens, before the good things happen. Then whatever happens, God gets all the credit. And then good things can happen because you can be humble and see it as good. It's another thing. So it enables us to be humble when we pray. It enables us to be humble in when we examine the outcome of what we did also. But when I say I'm not gloating, I'm just marveling to say that the measuring lines themselves have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's the only way we're allowed to gloat. That's the only way we're allowed to gloat, is to boast in Jehovah and boast in the Scriptures, boast in something that's from God. That's where we're allowed to boast. It's the only time we're allowed to boast. And it even talks about how the congregation is being built up. The house of God, right? The building of God. It's a holy temple for Jehovah. That is being built in human souls, being put together by being joined together in spirit, so that God can inhabit that building with his spirit. It talks about a lot of concepts there. They're very important concepts. Actually, relatively few concepts, but very important concepts that have very big importance in the understanding of how God has arranged things, or more importantly, what the Bible is teaching, what the Bible is teaching about Christianity. That's the idea that we see very, very fully explained here in Ephesians chapter 2. Little children, it's remarkable. It's really remarkable. It's really amazing to me. And this is, for me, it's just revisiting some of the joy I had when I first read this, which was back probably in 1989 or something like that, 88. It was probably, the Insight books came out in 88, and I was reading that. So I probably read the Bible. I don't think I read it in 87. I don't think so. The earliest magazines I remember ever getting were from 88 or something like that, I think. But I got the Insight books. But of course, maybe they had come out sometime earlier when I got them. They might not have. I think they just came out, though. It seems to me they just came out when I got them, the Insight books. So I know I was studying around 1988, certainly around that time. But I wasn't, I mean, the thing that impressed me the most was not the other publications of the Watchtower Society. That wasn't, that impressed me a lot at first, but the more I studied the Bible, the more I realized the Watchtower Society doesn't have the correct interpretation of everything. The Bible is what has everything. And all we need to do is open our minds and our hearts to the Bible. And also, but we have to have a good translation, and the Watchtower Society provided a good translation. That's a huge thing that they did already. And they've done a lot of things. But this Bible translation is so, you know, brilliant and clear and illuminating. It really helps. But studying the publications can also help in terms of getting through some of the biblical concepts that are preventing an understanding. Hopefully we'll just cover that as we go along. And mercy, in verse 4, God is rich in mercy because he's rich in love too. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to come down from heaven, become a man. To do that, he had to give up his heavenly life to become a man. And then he had to give his earthly life as a sacrifice. And only because he was faithful, Jehovah resurrected him up again to be a new spirit creature ruling over the kingdom of God to bring in the new world and all of these things. So that's it for today's study, perhaps, if we've done enough here. Yeah, it's probably long enough. There might be something more to mention, but I mentioned the things I wanted to talk about that, for the most part. Oh no, there's another thing. Yeah, a beautiful thing to talk about. There's another camera that Sony makes called the FX6, which is a bigger camera, and it has the same properties in some respect, in the important ways to do with low light sensitivity. It has the same properties of low light sensitivity that the Sony FX3 and the Sony A7S3. It's hard to remember sometimes. That those cameras have. So the S3 is a pretty phenomenal camera. It's smaller, but the same size as the FX6. But FX6 doesn't have a viewfinder for putting your eye up to the camera. So, and neither does this one have a viewfinder, the FX6. But the FX6, it also costs about $10,000 compared to $5,000, so it's double the price, but it's a more serious or professional cinema camera. But like I was saying before, I don't have a need for a camera now that I've realized the problem I'm having is nothing to do with the camera, because my iPhone camera. But I'll try again and see. I'll see what happens with using the backside camera. The better camera on the iPhone. I'll see if I can try that after this video, and then I'll see. But if it's camera dependent, then I will want to get a better camera. I think it is the low light sensitivity that causes the problem with the video. But on the screen, it looks perfect. That's the problem. So it's not my low light sensitivity, because on my screen I can see. The camera looks fine. I've got the OBS. Like, if you see it here. You won't see it, but when I look at this OBS screen, I see my face here looks perfectly fine to me in live, real time. It's just when it's recorded to the hard drive, to the SSD on my external SSD where I record it, when it gets recorded and then played back, it has all these, like, people call it waxiness. The face looks waxy. Or it looks very blurry whether you call it waxy, I wouldn't even call it waxy. It in my case, in this case that I'm talking, in my particular case, it looks more like a very low resolution or a noise, you know, problems caused by artifacts or noise reduction or something. I don't even know what noise reduction looks like, so I wouldn't really know if it was that. But I mean, there's different kinds of noise reduction in video anyway, right? As we, there's all kinds of ways of averaging things too, and it could be motion blur, that because it's low light, it's not fast enough, and maybe it's motion blur. That could be what it is. But whatever it is, I mean, it's low light, and it's not good enough. So if I were to take a bright light and shine it on my face, that might fix things, but it would blind my eyes. It wouldn't be good for my eyes. So, but it may turn out I don't need another camera. That's the thing, because the iPhone can do all my recording for me. It's got a new battery in it. Where is it? It's in the other room. I've got a new battery in the iPhone. This is just the webcam that I'm using, and I also found out that any webcam that I would get, well, if the iPhone selfie cam is no good, I'm doubtful that any webcam that I would buy would be better than what I've got. But if it is just a webcam I need, it's only going to cost about $100 or $200 at the most, not $5,000. So it doesn't make sense for me to get involved in cameras, because I'd have to buy another one when the new one came out again, when the technology moves forward again. I'd still have to buy another one. So until somebody produces a really, really good camera for very little money, it's not necessary to get involved in that. But I could, if. But it would have to solve some other problem, because I don't want a camera by itself when I can have a camera in my phone. It doesn't make any sense, right? Why not have a camera with the phone? That's all I need. I don't need to have a separate camera. And the reason is because I'd have another battery I'd have to maintain. I'd have another set of instructions in the owner's manual for that device, and I'd have to keep track of a lot of instructions on how to use it in my own head. I'd have to know all these things, which would take away from my ability to do other things, would detract from the quality of life that I currently have if I have too many devices. See, that's why it's not true that evolution moves towards better. It moves towards worse, because it gets more watered down and diluted with all kinds of other procedures and things like that. But if we talk about this as, if we think technology is called evolution, that is. If we don't think that, well, that's different. It's still not going in a better direction. It's going in a worse direction as far as quality of life. It's got more quantity and less quality. Although, you know, I mean, the quality of video might be better, but you can't get anything compared to the quality of the human brain. We have nothing compared to that. And I did read about the Nobel Prize for the evolution that was given recently. I read quite a lot about that, but I read the summary of why they gave the Nobel Prize for that. And there's no real basis for any of that discussion of what they're saying, because they make a huge number of assumptions. But one thing, you know, about what happened in the past, which is unknown what happened in the past. But the interesting thing is, they used to say that a lot of these things happened thousands, but they said hundreds of thousands of years ago, and they even said millions of years ago. And they gradually reduced that. John Bradley told me this. John, you know what I'm talking about, probably. But they keep reducing this number for how long ago this occurred, right? Now it's 70,000 years. You know, we know civilization's only 5,000 years old, but they keep reducing this number down from a millions, billions, whatever, how many years it is. Not billions, they never said billions for the human race, but millions. And now then hundreds of thousands, now it's only tens of thousands of years ago. But we know the only evidence for civilization is, that any evidence for civilization is only 5,000 years old. That's the evidence for civilization. It's 5,000 years old. So, I mean, that's the time of the deluge, 3282 BCE, which is documented in my own chronological studies. And it's based on the Bronze Age, which began right around the same time as that. The landing of the Ark of Noah was the beginning of what's the word for culturization? The reculturing of civilization, or the beginning, the restart, the re-engendering. What's the word for that? Where metal began to be forged again for the first time after the deluge. But even put prior to the deluge, they had more advanced steel than that, and or titanium or metal, all kinds of different metal, aluminum, titanium, metals that were forged before the deluge, before the Bronze Age even occurred. There were more sophisticated metals, and that's proven by the analysis of the metals found in the Ark itself, which was discovered in Turkey, in the mountains of Ararat, where the Bible even says the Ark landed. That's where they discovered the Ark of Noah, and it's Noah's Ark National Park nowadays, because they've acknowledged that in Turkey. But it was discovered by, it was discovered by other people long before Ron Wyatt ever got there. But Ron Wyatt documented a lot of that information. Also, did a detailed job, a thorough, incredibly thorough job. And it's still hard to believe for many people that this is Noah's Ark. But I've seen, there's even some YouTube channels that talk about it now, that I just found one the other day that was actually did a better job than I had seen, better than even Ron did. Because if it's not explained in the right way, it's not as convincing. You know, if a person is too deep into it and can't see the forest for the trees, they might present the information, but they can't stand back and see it from an outsider perspective. And so it's really good. But one of the things is that the dimensions of the ship are exactly right, according to the scriptures, if the scriptures are interpreted correctly too. But the length of it's exactly right. The width of it depends on the beam. It's not a rectangular box, so it's the beam that's the width of it. The beam of a ship is not, it's not a rectangle. It's the width at the widest point of the ship. When you interpret the dimensions of the Ark in the scriptures correctly, it's exactly right what they found. And they also found it had metal rivets, or metal rivets or bolts, whatever they are, they're very distinct metal, and they've been analyzed as being metallic with all these different metals in them. And they were, all of it was built like it was a man-made structure, because it had regular structure inside it. It wasn't a volcanic structure of any, you know, it was a man-made structure with rivets at definite intervals and beams at definite intervals, and everything was proven. They found animal feces in the compartments when they drilled down. There was a lot of work done to demonstrate that this was in fact Noah's Ark. It is Noah's Ark, but not anymore, because it's been petrified in the ground for centuries and centuries, millennia, right? Anyway, this is Ward Green. It's October 16th, 2022, 15:41 hours. I love you very much. Bye for now.